All right. Well, hey, good morning, Elmbrook Lake Country. We'll let the lights catch up in just a moment. There we go. Good to see all of you this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, odds are you have a smartphone device. You can go ahead and look up Hebrews chapter 2, or better yet, check out our Elmbrook app. There's the sermon notes that you can follow along with this morning. I encourage you to do that. And as Lee said, we have these scripture memory packs that I am wildly excited about. And so I want to give a personal challenge kind of around these scripture memory packs. I think that one of the most powerful things that we can do to grow and move forward in our faith is to do this thing. And I think it has a bad name. Sometimes Christians name things bad names. But this thing called a quiet time kind of sounds like a timeout, like I got to go on timeout with God. But to have a quiet time sometime during your day, and maybe even at the beginning of your day, that you would just take a few moments. And you take that scripture pack out and you just begin to read through them. Something powerful happens as we begin to meditate and think and contemplate God's word in our lives. And so this is more than just something that you grab. Really try to take some time, some space over the next couple weeks. Start reading through the book of Hebrews. It is a difficult, challenging book. But for you to really start digging in and to start thinking about, okay, what is God communicating to me in this way is going to be extraordinarily powerful for you. Well, let's jump in this morning right away to our text. We're at Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, and you already have it memorized, right? You got it? It's done? All right. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says this, says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." This morning, the title of the message is called Drifting. It's called Drifting. Two years ago, our family had this great opportunity to go out to this church conference out in California in Anaheim. And 2 days, one day we got to spend at Disney with the kids, which was great. And the other day, we got to head to the beach. And so for years and years and years, I have always wanted to learn to surf. I've snowboarded growing up, I've wakeboarded growing up, but I have always wanted to learn to surf. And so I thought, man, this is my chance, right? This is my moment. So the kids, they're playing on the beach and there's this little hut just up the way. And so a buddy and I, we rent surfboards and we look, there's a bunch of surfers that are out in the ocean a couple hundred yards and they're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And I'm thinking, they don't know what they're doing. There's all these great waves that are passing right by them. And so I get my little surfboard out and I start paddling and trying to catch these waves. And pretty quickly did I realize the reason why they're waiting is that the waves that I was trying to catch were the waves that would crash right down on top of you, right? And my little son, he'd call it a washing machine. You just kind of get tumbled in the waves over and over again. And I was committed. I am going to find a way to catch one of these waves. I'm going to get up on the surfboard. And so for about the next half an hour to 45 minutes, I'm out there just getting beat up by these waves and just getting pummeled over again. And I'm a strong swimmer, so I think I can handle it. And I'm moving forward and can't get up on any of these waves. And so I find myself just exhausted. I felt like I'd just been beat up, right? I'm exhausted. I get up on the beach. I'm disoriented. And I start to look around and my family is nowhere in sight. I'm like, what happened to the kids? And I'm starting to get a little panic now. And I look down the beach several hundred yards and way off in the distance, I see my kids playing in the sand. And I thought, how on earth have I gotten this far down the beach? And the answer is you just begin to drift. This morning, we're going to talk about drifting, right? And so this passage is going to get into three different questions that we're going to ask this morning. And so the first question we need to ask is drifting from what? What are we drifting from? Well, in verses 2 through 4, it talks a little bit about this. It says, "For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The answer to this question is, what are we drifting from? The emphasis here in chapter 2 is this superlative that we have that is so great a salvation. Right, not just a salvation, not just a great salvation, but so great a salvation. So let's talk about this morning. What is this great salvation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? What does that truly mean? I think that there's sometimes in the church we throw around these words like salvation and born again, and they can be used so often that sometimes I think we lose a sense for what they truly mean. All right, so we're going to take a look at salvation. You could go a million different ways when we talk about salvation. When I think about the gospel, I think the gospel is kind of like this thousand-faceted diamond, that each way you turn it, a different refraction of light occurs. And so we see the gospel in many, many different ways. So I'm going to give you just a small picture of what this great salvation looks like. Here's the sentence as we talk about a great salvation. Salvation is a decisive moment, a daily need, and the fruit of God's work in our lives, right? This is going to challenge us to reframe the way that we may think about salvation, that salvation is a decisive moment, it is a daily need, and the fruit of God's work in our lives. All right, so let's talk about this. First, salvation is a decisive moment. What Colossians says in Colossians 2:13, it says that at one moment in our lives, all of us in the room were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. That there's a moment in our lives that all of us were dead. And so you might be asking the question, well, what? I didn't feel dead, right? I was eating a cheeseburger just like everyone else. You know, I have emotions just like everyone else. I tend to have goodwill towards people. I'm a pretty ethical person. What would separate me from being dead from what the passage is talking about here? Well, the way that the Bible describes this is that we are kind of broken into different aspects of our being, okay? And so there is our body, there is our soul, and then there is our spirit. Okay? Body, soul, and spirit. And those are three parts to us, and they're not all independent of one another. They're kind of in and together with one another. And what the scripture is talking about here is it says when we were dead in our sins and we were dead in our transgressions, it doesn't mean that our body was dead. Right? It doesn't mean that our soul was dead, our ability to reason and to think and to have emotions. But as we talk about our spirit, there was something that was devoid of life and our spirit was dead. And so the rest of what Colossians says, it says, and then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. So to understand what this means is to be spiritually dead is to be separated from God. This first began with the first person of Adam, that Adam sinned before God, and so therefore there was separation from God due to God's holiness. Now he can no longer participate in relationship with God. And so while Adam was very much physically alive, Adam was very much emotionally alive, his spirit was dead before God. The Lord. And so for those of us who have not crossed over that point from their inner spirit being dead to alive, there are those people that they're unable to truly know God. Now they may have glimpses of God. The Holy Spirit may be drawing them to himself, but they truly can't understand and trust God or trust the Bible with their lives. Maybe they're really incapable of understanding God in who he is. But there is this moment that we sang about this morning. I just love singing about salvation. That this work of salvation that we're talking about is a work that Jesus Christ did. It says you were alive with Christ. The work of salvation is totally and completely the work of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God. There's nothing that we could do to receive God's gift of salvation in our lives. Scripture says, for it is by grace. It's God's unmerited favor in our lives that we're saved through faith. And I believe that God even gives us the gift of faith to begin with. So something happens in our lives where once it was devoid of life, once it was empty, once we were separated from God, when we come to Christ, our spirits are now filled and we have new life with God. Our salvation is based on the power of God. So salvation is, it's this decisive moment from crossing from death into life. It is an event. It's a moment in time. It's a milestone in our faith. And my hope and my prayer is that if you haven't made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, that you would begin a relationship today and that God would take those dead areas of not being able to truly understand God and you begin a new life with him and life to the full. So salvation, it is one of those decisive moments that every single individual needs to come to in their lives. And I think in the evangelical world, oftentimes when we think about salvation, we point to salvation as that moment. Right? That moment in 1990 when I was on a split stone fireplace in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, and I gave my heart to Jesus. That was the moment of salvation. So when we talk about salvation, it was a moment in time. And that's one way that we can think about Scripture. But we also can see that salvation is a daily need. To understand this so great of salvation, we need to understand it is a daily need in our lives. Take a look at what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. It says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? Those who do not have a reborn spirit. When you talk about going to church and being part of a Bible study and reading your Bible and how that excites you, people who don't have this regenerated spirit, they don't understand that. And they say, you're crazy. What are you doing? But for those who have been changed, for those who have been saved, for those who realize that their sins have been forgiven, it says this. It says, but for those who are what? Being saved, it is the power of God. See, salvation just isn't this moment in time in our life. Salvation is a daily work of God's power. So what begins to happen is that we have this regenerated spirit, the character of God begins to push outward and we begin to think differently and our motivations are aligned differently and our actions begin to be differently. And so the thoughts that we're thinking about are reoriented and God begins to change the way that our soul is shaped. And even so much to the point, I love this story. Several years ago, I was a youth pastor and at the end of one of our services, we gave this call for a person to make this decision to go from death to life. And there was this high school girl that raised her hand. She said, I want to make that decision. And so we prayed with her and she went home and then she came back the next week and she started learning. She started growing. And over the next couple weeks, she came back and she said, you know, I don't know what has taken place in my life, but I feel so filled with joy. I don't know what's been going on, but I just feel like I have a new life. And my parents, they say they look at me and I look like a different person. You know what that is? It is the Spirit of God's character pushing outwards to this so great a salvation. Now, when we talk about salvation being a daily need, that doesn't mean that every single day we need to pray a prayer. Otherwise, we're not saved. It doesn't mean yesterday we weren't saved. But what does this verse say? It says that salvation is the power of God. It's understanding that every single day in my life, I need God's unmerited favor for today, right? I can't rely on the fact that I had God's unmerited favor 30 years ago when I got saved. I can't rely on the fact that I had God's unmerited favor when I was in high school. No, I need God's unmerited favor in my life today so that his work can continue to push out in and through my life. So salvation, it is a daily need in our lives. And then point number three is this, is salvation is the fruit of God's work in our life. Salvation is the fruit of God's work in our lives. Take a look at what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. What is it describing? It's describing this very process of becoming alive in Christ, of God saving us from our sins. And when that happens, our lives are filled with this joy that we couldn't save ourselves from a life of sin, but God did it for us. You know what happens? We should be joyful about that. We should be excited about that. There should be something within our soul that rejoices in that way. And so oftentimes what you'll see in the New Testament, and oftentimes what I have the opportunity to see as a pastor, is that when people come to faith, there's just this joy that begins to radiate their being. And so as Hebrews is writing here, he's saying, how could we ignore so great a salvation? It's almost as though he's saying, how could we ignore the goodness flowing from God? How could we ignore being strengthened every single day by the work of the Holy Spirit? How could we ignore this free gift of righteousness that when God sees us, he doesn't see us in our sin and in our mess ups. No, he sees us through the perfection of Jesus Christ because we are in him. He said, how could we ignore fellowship with Jesus, right? We were apart from Christ, but now we're with him. How could we ignore the fellowship together with the saints as we're in small group together and we laugh and pray and encourage one another? How can we ignore that? And when we think about all of these things that God has given us, we recognize that salvation, it wasn't just a one moment time in our history, and it's not just a daily recognition of God's grace, but it is just the fruit of God outflowing out of our lives. It is so great a salvation. My prayer for us this morning is that as we think about what salvation means, that would grow in the spaces of our heart and our soul. And so the first question is, what is this great salvation? Hopefully I've given you a couple ideas to think about and to wrestle through as you go on throughout your week this week. But the warning is this, let's not drift away from this. Let's not drift away from so great a salvation. So then the question becomes, how do we drift away? How do we drift away? You know, it's really kind of interesting. As I think about my day and I think about, you know, the things that could happen in my life and that probably won't happen in my life, I can almost guarantee you that this afternoon, I'm not going to be sitting on my couch and all of a sudden this thought comes into my mind being like, I wonder where I could buy some crack cocaine, right? That's just probably not a thought that's going to come into my mind, right? That's probably not a tension. It's probably not a temptation that I'm going to face, right? That's probably not going to be there. But to drift, to wander, to begin to just kind of hit pause for a little while in my life, I think there's a tendency in all of us to go there, right? We're not going to wake up in the morning and just commit this heinous murder, but for all of us just to hit the pause, to begin to drift. It reminds me of a time when I was growing up in Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. It's just right up 94, 3 hours from here. There was this event called the Fat Fair, right? It was the French town annual tube float and regatta, right? It was this event. If you know anything about Chippewa Falls, there's this beautiful river that goes right through Chippewa Falls. There's that, and then there's Leinenkugels, right? That's Chippewa Falls in a nutshell. So you have the river and you have Leinenkugels, right? So there's this event where thousands and thousands of people, they get these inner tubes and they get their coolers and all their accoutrements and they put them together and they just start floating for hours and hours and hours down the river. And I think that this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, is that it doesn't take a whole lot of intentionality to drift, right? We can just sit in our raft and just kind of hold on and for hours just allow the spiritual currents of life just to take us wherever they will. See, I think that we need to realize in our lives that we need to pay close attention to our spiritual condition, lest it would begin to deteriorate on its own. It is in our nature, it's in the nature of the world for our hearts to begin to drift, for us to become naturally dull, and for our spiritual life just to begin to drift by the wayside. And so how do we drift? Why does this happen? Jesus gives us a couple illustrations, and so we're going to go back to the Gospels to answer this. And I think the first reason why Jesus shows that we drift is this. It is a condition of our hearts. Jesus says one of the reasons why we drift is because there's something going on in our hearts that isn't right. And he teaches this great parable called the parable of the sower. It's found in Luke chapter 8. That's the one we're going to take a look at this morning. And it says this in Luke 8. It says that a farmer went out to sow seed. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, it could be millet, right? We don't know what kind of seed it was. It could be a lot of different types of seed. But he began throwing out this seed and scattering seed. And he says some fell among the path. And it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And some fell among the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and it grew up, and it choked out the plants. Still others fell along good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And then Jesus ends this parable with this very unique phrase. He says this. He says, and when he had said this, he called out, whoever has ears, let them hear. And you're thinking, well, if I heard Jesus tell the parable, of course I have ears. Why is Jesus saying this? Just kind of highlight, circle under that. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Jesus says that one of the reasons why we drift in our life is due to the condition of our hearts. A little bit later, Jesus would pull the disciples aside and he would give them the meaning of the parable. And he says, here's the meaning. The seed is the word of God. Now, oftentimes when this parable is taught in churches and when you read this parable, people think about this parable in terms of people who are not believers and people who are believers. I tend to think that is an inaccurate picture of what Jesus is teaching here. Remember that salvation isn't just a moment of time. Salvation is a daily need. Salvation is the fruit of God's work in our life. It is a continual process. So as believers, as followers of Christ, we regularly hear God's word. Yes? Every Sunday, right? You come in and you hear God's word. So this parable, it's applicable to people who've been believers for 20, 30, 40 years and for people who have yet to come to Christ. Okay, this parable is for all of us. The word of God is sown. And he says that based upon the sowing of God's word, the type of soil that it lands on will determine what type of fruit happens with these seeds. And he says the first is the path. That there is such a hard-heartedness to these individuals. There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's living this life in such a jaded way that when God's truth goes forward, you're like, I can't receive that, right? I can't trust that. That's going to hurt me. I can't let other people take advantage of me again. And so their hearts become so closed off that they can no longer receive God's word. They hear it without truly hearing it. He said there are people like that. He said there's other people. Like that are like the seeds that fall on the rocky ground. He said, those are the types of people where there's no foundation. The roots don't go all the way in. It's kind of like those people that say, well, I want to try out this faith thing, but if something comes along that's a little bit better, maybe I'll shift over there. And well, you say, well, I received Jesus and I believe in him. I'm going to kind of keep my options open. And Jesus is describing those people that their faith isn't all in. The orientation of their lives isn't all there. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And then there's a third type of seed. He said, those are the types of seeds that are thrown on the thorny ground, right? There's other vegetation that is growing up there. And he said, these types of seeds, they're choked out by the distractions of the world. Right, and we talked about this last week with Greg being here. For the people in Hebrews, these can be very good things. But their distractions, their affections in their life, it was on angels. They thought if only angels showed up, all of our problems would be solved. And we have to recognize that in our hearts, there are always competing affections. It could be new shiny things. Right? It could be success. It could be approval. Sometimes I think that one of those things that chokes out faith in God's word in our lives is we're just way too busy of people, right? Our schedules are so packed. And you say, well, my schedule's so packed, I have no time to drift away. No, in the fact that we just cram our lives with all of these different soccer practices and basketball tournaments and running around all over the place, we have no time for God's word to truly come into our hearts and for us to truly hear. And then he ends the parable by saying, but there is seed that falls on good hearts. It's good soil. It's ready to receive. The distractions are cleared away. These people are all in. Their hearts are soft towards the things of God. And the beautiful thing that Jesus describes here is he's saying that it produces a crop 100 times that which was sown. There is fruit. This is what we talk about salvation. There's fruit that comes out of their lives. And so Jesus says, one of the reasons why we drift is because the condition of our heart isn't right. And the question I want to ask us this morning is, what is the condition of your heart? Do you identify with any of these soils this morning that even though you may have received salvation as God's word goes forth and you open up the Bible and you begin reading, you're like, I'm just not getting any of this. Is there something that needs to change on the inside so that you can begin to hear? Here's the second reason why Jesus gives for us to drift. He says it's the orientation of our lives. It's the orientation of our lives. And he finalizes the Sermon on the Mount with this passage. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's a huge phrase, circle, highlight, under, hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. He says, the rains came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. And everyone who is listening to Jesus is saying, yes, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like the wise person. And then he turns the parable and he says, but everyone who what? Hears, once again, highlight, circle, underline, these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And all the crowd's saying, I don't want to be like that person, right? I don't want to orient my life in that type of way. And so Jesus is saying, the way that we orient our lives, it's not just hearing, but it's putting those words into practice. It's having the orientation of everything in your life is fixated on the person of Jesus and on his words and on his teachings. The person who builds their life on the sand, there's like, oh, I'll just kind of take a little bit here and the pieces that I kind of like. But the person whose house is on the rock, everything in their life is oriented around Christ. I love C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors and Christian thinkers. He says this. He says, we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. What is that? That's orientation. That our lives need to just continually surround it. That's why I'm challenging you, lean into a quiet time in your life. He says, neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in your mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out by an honest argument. He says, most people just simply drift away. To follow Christ, to not begin this process of drifting away from faith is to be intentional, to be serious about the orientation of Jesus. The way that I think about this is I say we must just daily consider Jesus. Must daily just sit down and begin reading through scripture verses. Begin just praying and meditating, thinking about, God, how can I change my life to come in line with what your word is saying? It's the orientation of our lives. Those are the reasons why we drift. And then the third question we get into this morning is this, is why must we pay most careful attention? Why should we pay most careful attention? And the text answers this question for us in verse 2. It says, since the message spoken through the angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. What Hebrews is doing is it's looking back to the Old Testament. And it's saying, hey, you remember the Israelites as they were wandering through the desert and they were getting to the promised land and they reject the word of God? What happened to them? They faced a punishment. They were caused to wander for another 40 years. There was just punishment for their disobedience. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, if that was true back then, and if people received just punishment for the disobedience of God, which came by angels, what are we to do with the fact that when we read chapter 1 and we look at Jesus Christ as the Son of God, not only that, but God who is seated on the throne, the creator, sustainer of all things, that all things are in his power and that he saved us by his grace, no work of ourselves. He's saying, how can we escape such a great salvation? And the answer is, we can't. There is a just punishment for all of us. And I know what some of you in the room, you're thinking, you're like, well, there God goes again, being the big meanie, beating up on people, the wrath of God, the judgment of God. And I like what one of the theologians said. He said that eternity is just a continued trajectory of our current lives. That there are some of us that we love God and we'll just keep loving God into eternity. And there's others that have disdain for God. And so the rejection of God is for all of eternity. It is our choice in the matter. And it would be unjust for God to say to the person who has rejected God in his ways, unrepentant, a person just bent on destruction, for God to say, well, I'll kind of let that one pass. You come into my beautiful eternity and just make a mess of things. That's fine. No, God is just in his punishment. And so he says, one of the reasons why we can't ignore this great salvation, one of the reasons why we need to pay careful attention, is because there is a consequence at the end of our lives if we choose to ignore it. The other portion is what we've been circling around all morning, is that there is a subtle consequence of not listening. There is a subtle consequence of not listening. See, I believe that we can hear without really hearing. That's why Jesus ended the parable by saying, he who has ears, let him hear. There is an intentionality on how we listen. Here's what Jesus says a few verses later in verse 18. He says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Does that sound familiar to Hebrews 2:1? He says, be careful to how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have what they think they have will be taken from them. Church, there are a number of verses that when I read them in the Bible, it kind of causes me to tremble a little bit. This is one of those. That I can listen without truly listening. I can hear without truly hearing. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, be careful how you do that, because if your heart grows hard and you begin to not orient your life around these things, you begin to drift. And those things that you think that you know about God, you truly don't know. And you're so much further away from the place that you truly think that you are spiritually, drifting without even knowing about it. There's things that are being taken away from you that you think that you know that you don't. And this is a dangerous place to be in. So the encouragement this morning, he's saying, pay careful attention. Be careful how you listen. When you open up your heart to the word of God, be careful how you do that, so that it produces fruit in your life. And so here's the last question we're going to answer, is what are those things that we're listening to? What are those things that stirs up affection for Jesus? What are those things that stirs up how we think about salvation? And what are those things that keeps us away from drifting? Well, he's going to answer this in verse 3 and 4. He says that this is how we stay on track. He says, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God says that the way that we stay on track and that we don't drift, we guard our hearts, we orient our lives, but then we begin to listen and listen and listen. We listen about testimonies of God. We listen about miracles that God is doing. We listen about how the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, that it would encourage us to stay on track. So this morning, we're going to practice this as we close our service. I'm going to invite Bob Webster up this morning to be able to share a powerful story. Would you welcome Bob as he comes here this morning? Well,
thanks, Andrew.
Hey, thank you, Bob, for being here. Really, really appreciate it. I remember the first time I met Bob was actually part of the interview process, and I walked away from that experience saying, man, this is a sharp guy. I mean, just top-notch business guy, has had a lot of success in life. Tell us a little bit about that. But then there was a pivotal moment in your life as we talk about this so great a salvation. Talk to us about what that was for you.
Sure. Thanks, Andrew. And it's good to be here. Good morning, everyone. I grew up in a traditional Christian home where we went to church occasionally, and I believed in God. I married my high school sweetheart, went to law school, we had three kids, and I settled in focusing on my career and really how much money I could make. But what was missing in my life is I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so my curveball, as John Dwyer would say in his No Regrets talk, my wake-up call that changed my life forever is when I was diagnosed at the age of 45 with terminal colon cancer, stage 4, with little chance to survive. And you see, the significance of that is that my grandmother had colon cancer at age 36 and died, my mother had it at 42 and died, and now it was my turn as the third generation to have this horrible disease. But cancer was really my wake-up call. It really allowed me to surrender myself completely to Christ as my Lord and Savior, because I needed to be saved, not just physically from the cancer, but I also needed to be saved spiritually from my non-belief or non-acceptance as Christ as my Savior. And I really believe that God has a plan for each of us, as he had for me, and that really involved prayer entering into my life. I received letters and cards from people all across the country, many of them I didn't even know, that were all praying for me. I had a doctor that gave me a study from Duke University that showed the power of prayer in terms of how it can heal, which was significant. But cancer was a wake-up call for me. And the most significant thing that happened to me was the fact that my wife of 24 years, who did not grow up in a Christian home, who did not have a faith in God, came to Christ.
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah.
And accepted it. And each of my kids came to Christ. And let me read you a letter that I got from my oldest daughter, who finally came to Christ. She says, "Dad, I know that having colon cancer was one of the hardest periods in your life. But sometimes during the darkest and hardest parts of our lives, Christ is shaping us into the person he wants us to be. I feel that this is the case with our family. You know, Mom, I know, would never have come to Christ if it were not for this hard period in your life. And although cancer brought physical pain to you, it brought spiritual light to so many people around you. I love you, Dad, so much. I want you to know that Mom and you were very instrumental in me coming to know Christ. Without your guidance, I may have never found the light I was so desperately looking for in my life. And I praise God that you are well, and you can have many years to spend with me and my children."
Yeah.
So God had a plan for me. He chose me through my rebirth to bring my entire family into his kingdom. And I thank God every day for that.
Yeah. Wow. That's an incredible story, Bob. As I think about your story and I think about the number of family members who had died of the very same disease that you had, I personally believe that that was a divine miracle, that God healed you physically. Amen. I know there may be some in the room that you may be skeptical, well, that's maybe just modern medicine kind of kicking in. Regardless of that, I think the greatest miracle that God had in your life was that moment that you came to faith, that great salvation that we've been talking about this morning. Talk to us, what was that moment of salvation like in your life?
So it really was a series of moments that impacted me as God's hand was really upon me. The first real significant memory and moment was when my entire family gathered around me right before I was going to be wheeled into the operation room to have surgery. They prayed for me, and we had never done that as a family before. And then when I got into the operating room, I just felt the Holy Spirit compelled to gather the doctors and nurses as they were preparing for my surgery, and I said, "Guys, can we just gather around and pray?" And they agreed to that. And then after my surgery, after I woke up, I was pretty excited about the fact that I was alive, and so I grabbed my IV stand and proceeded to walk down the hallway, and every person I could come in contact with, I introduced myself. I said, "Hi, I'm Bob Webster, and Jesus Christ has saved me."
Yeah,
and you know,
that's awesome.
It was
an awesome
experience.
That's awesome. So you know it's real. It's genuine. There's something on the outside. Yep. There's something on the inside. Yeah. That's incredible. That's awesome.
But you know, God also started to put people in my life that were instrumental in strengthening that faith and allowing those roots to really grow. The first person was my sister's husband, Pastor Alan Brown, who had brain cancer, really witnessed to me and prayed for me all through my chemo treatments and died after my last chemo treatment to see me through that.
Wow.
Alan was a huge influence in my life. But just as significant, when I came in for my first chemo, and those of you that have been through this know that the first treatment is the most emotional, my nurse, Natalie, who was a strong Christian, introduced me to another gentleman who had the same cancer I had. We were the only two in the country going through this experimental chemo drug, and he was a strong believer, and he prayed with me and helped me through that first 4 hours of chemo. We became very close friends. And he was with me for several of my chemos. And then one day, when I came in to have my treatment, I asked where Bob was, and Natalie said, well, he didn't make it. He's with the Lord.
So. It's just incredible how God brings people kind of alongside of us in our salvation journey. It's not just our own, but that's another sign of God's grace, just bringing people along us. That was several years ago that this happened. How many years ago? 19 years ago.
Praise God every day.
Amazing. Family serving the Lord. Just this incredible story. I'm sure that it hasn't all been easy, though. And we talk about this salvation. We talk about drift. What are those things that keep you centered on Christ today, that keep you from really drifting away from the faith?
Well, really two things. You know, first and foremost is I think you have to find a passion, and God will create that opportunity to give you to pursue that passion. For me, almost from the moment that I got back at work, God started sending me people who had cancer or had loved ones that had cancer, asking, what's it like? How can it help me? Help me. And so I've really committed my life to pray for people with cancer, to visit people in hospitals. I'm active in the American Cancer Society. And so that was my passion and remains my passion. And I think one of the reasons that God created me. But the second thing is, as my coach used to say, you got to get in the game.
Yeah.
And to get in the game for me meant joining this church, meant getting involved in both a couples and a men's life group. It meant getting involved in the prayer program here, involved in the chaplaincy program to visit people at hospitals, and also to go on short-term mission trips. So if you get in the game, if you get active with your church and you support others and pray for others, that's where it's at.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. Bob, just last question for you. There may be people who are here today, and maybe they're going through cancer, maybe job loss, really challenging things going on with their family. And they just feel like just giving up.
Sure.
And they feel like they're on the end of the rope. What encouragement would you give them to keep moving forward?
Well, a couple of things. First, once you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters into you and never leaves you. But the problem is we don't listen. And to listen, I believe I have to, and I think we all have to be in God's Word on a daily basis. We have to pray. And I think you have to be a part of a life group that cares for each other, that prays for each other, that studies God's Word together. But also, God continues to show us miracles.
Yeah.
And God continues to work in my life from a cancer perspective. I'll tell you one story. My youngest daughter, Mackenzie, who's a real fighter, at the age of 20, she wanted to have a colonoscopy. And the medical community said, absolutely not, that doesn't fit within our parameters, you're too young, wait till you're 30 years old. Well, she insisted, she was persistent, finally they said, okay, we'll do a colonoscopy. Well, sure enough, they discovered that she had had cancer starting to grow in her colon at the age of 20, and if not for that colonoscopy, she would not be alive today. But she wouldn't have been persistent if it wasn't for my cancer. So it was really my cancer that allowed my daughter to live.
Wow. And it's really that testimony that we're talking about, the testimony of God in and of himself, the testimony of signs and miracles and what that does just to keep our faith solid. Yeah. Bob, thank you for sharing with us. Thanks for being vulnerable. Can we give it up for Bob one more time for sharing his story with us?